TSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
And hello, everybody. I'm Jeff Wickwire, sitting in for Mike Kessler today. And my neck of the woods, Dallas-Fort Worth, is rainy and cool and a great day to be inside and take Bible calls and questions from you. So welcome to Every Man an Answer. I'm the pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas, and looking forward to a great time of questions from you about the Bible, things that maybe have confused you or you've always had a question about. Well, we're here to do our best to clear out the cobwebs and give you some straight answers and shed some light. So looking forward to hearing those questions. So if you've got any, hope you do, give us a call. The lines are wide open, so we will certainly get to yours if you call right now at 8888-ASK-CSN. That's 8888-ASK-CSN. Give us a call, and we'll get to those questions as quickly as we can. And with me today as co-host is Brad Dacus, the founder and head grand poobah of Pacific Justice Institute. Right, Brad?
Yeah, and, yes. Thank you.
And it's an incredible legal organization that is dealing with legal cases on behalf of Christ and the Word of God and our personal freedoms all over the country. And they're growing like a weed. And I'm so thrilled to see that, because if there's any real need in the church, well, there's several, but one of them is for legal minds to be out there taking a stand for truth in the courtroom arena. And that's what Brad is so good at doing. So Brad, good to have you with us.
Oh, thank you. It's always a pleasure.
Well, you know, Brad, one of the great controversies swirling around the country, and I know it's something you're dealing with on the legal front all the time, is everything that's being stirred up by the whole transgender issue. You know, the pronouns issue, and you've got to call people by the pronouns they prefer and not the pronouns they were born with. And it's going into court over and over again. Once again, you're on the front lines of that, right on the front lines of battle. And so why don't you tell us some of the recent cases, Brad, that you're dealing with on that level?
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, we have lots of cases. They're increasing all over the country. I'll give you just a few examples. One's dealing with the state of New Jersey, and the Attorney General of New Jersey has mandated that every public school teacher lie to parents if the child has gender identity dysphoria in any way, just to lie to parents and use a different pronoun and the different name that the child wants without parents even knowing about it.
That just really gets me.
Oh yeah, because it's a direct attack on the rights of parents over their children. Egregious threat.
Exactly.
and attack. So we have an office right there in Trenton, New Jersey, a very sharp attorney, and we've taken on the case. We're suing the Attorney General of New Jersey. We're taking on the state on behalf of parents and several school districts and school boards that say, yeah, no, not on our watch. So that's real important. We also have some employee cases out of Michigan as well as Oregon, where the employees are in California, where employees are told you have to use certain pronouns and we're not going to accommodate you even if it violates your faith to use these pronouns and affirm alike. So when a Christian uses a pronoun to affirm something that's not true, they're basically agreeing and saying, yeah, that's who you are, and basically saying, yeah, God did make a mistake. Yeah, this is who you really are. We as Christians, it's not loving, it's not caring, and it's also not helpful to the person, because statistically, if they continue down that path, the stats show, unfortunately, that depression doesn't decrease, it increases, suicide rate goes up exponentially. It's very, very tragic and uncaring and unloving. So we're going to bat for these workers across the country. And then in the state of Oregon, specifically, they've decided that not to allow Christians to be foster parents effectively, because they say, if you're a foster parent, then you, even if you don't have a child that has, you know, dysphoria and gender confusion, they want to know that if hypothetically you should possibly have one in the future, You know, would you affirm it? Would you, you know, contribute to the confusion? And of course, the Christian family would say, absolutely not. We would never do such a cruel thing to a child or early adolescent child. And this, so Oregon's saying, okay, you're disqualified. Everyone is disqualified that has those Christian beliefs or Orthodox Jewish beliefs. Mm-hmm. And so we're suing the state of Oregon on that. This is a whole new wave of litigation. We at PJI with our attorneys and offices all across the country now. We're in more than 30 states across the country with offices, with attorneys, ready to go bat to bat. And we now have over 220 cases in active litigation, and the number is growing as we speak. And if anyone wants to keep up with our cases, I encourage them or support the work of PJI. I encourage them to go to our website and they can get our free e-newsletter. It's really exciting and updating. It's short every week. It just go to pji.org, pji.org.
Amen. You know, Brad, I listen to that and I think that's just basically legal persecution. It's persecution on the in the courtroom and in legislation. It's legal persecution. And, you know, the fact that a parent would not be told that their own child is being transitioned in a school setting, their pronouns being changed, being treated like the opposite sex, being greeted as the opposite sex and identified as the opposite sex, and the parents never know. You know, I'm going to date myself with this, but you'll remember, Brad, when I was in, say, junior high school, if you got in trouble, back in those days, they had a paddle. And if you got yes. paddled, they had to call your parents and ask permission. Tell them what happened and ask permission. And my parents were always good enough to give them permission. But, you know, they had to ask permission before they could do anything like that to you. So, but now things have so changed. The view of parenting and of the home has undergone such a radical transformation. Who are the parents? Well, they're not the parents. They're not the raisers of the children. Now it's the state. And it's the state's job to raise them, not ours, which reminds me of Nazi Germany, for instance, when right. Hitler was coming into power. He made a speech that the children were the Nazi youth were no longer the parents, but the states. And so we're changing rapidly. It's just an amazing, amazing thing. And that you cannot adopt because you may want to raise the child Christian. Brad, what in the world? How has this happened in our country?
Yeah, it's very disturbing. Part of this is courtesy of local political leaders and state legislators. And that's why it's good we have these offices all across the country so we can litigate in the states, and we can also work to put forth good legislation. So, for example, in six states, we were able to work with six state legislative bodies to pass laws saying boys cannot go into girls' locker rooms at the same time or compete in girls' sports. And we're seeing these kinds of laws positively being pushed out. But also, it's on the federal level. Unfortunately, the existing occupant of the White House put forth an order to all the public schools, ordering them to allow teenage boys to go into girls' locker rooms and be naked
insane.
With the girls. It is sick.
It's
evil. It's insane. But that was a federal mandate, and we are very pleased to see states resisting that. And but you know, that's what we're dealing with. These kinds of mandates, the DEI. And these kinds of efforts that are coming down from the White House through the different agencies, it's very, very concerning. And I think it's something that we need to be paying attention to. And that's one reason why, like, we cover this kind of information in our e-newsletter that we send out to individuals who want one.
You know, Brad, you got to stop and think. Even 50 years ago, an occupant of the White House coming out with a mandate like that would have been ridden out of town.
Right.
It shows you how rapidly, how just almost impossibly quickly we have transformed, gotten to the point where a president of the United States can give that mandate and there's not a national outcry that literally drives him out of office. It shows where the American mind has descended to, that there's not just a deep felt, heartfelt, visceral reaction to such a thing. It's really something else. And, I want to ask you about one other thing I know you're litigating about, and then we're going to take calls. But let me remind the people listening, if you want to give us a call with a legal question or a Bible question, we still have a couple of lines open. You can give us a call at 888-ASK-CSN. Call quickly, call now, and we'll do our best to get to you the first half hour of the program. And Brad, I know you've also been litigating with cross issues. So tell us about that. What's going on with people wanting to display a cross?
Yeah, this is happening in the city of Albany, California. It's a part of the San Francisco Bay Area, no surprise. Mm-hmm. And in the past, we at Pacific Justice Institute have defended crosses and memorials that are on public property. Well, this is a cross on private property. It's a private easement on private property. And the city of Albany has ordered and had it removed because enough citizens found it, quote unquote, offensive and, quote, an eyesore, end quote.
Oh, my.
So that's, it's very telling to, I think, people as far as that part of our nation. The San Francisco Bay Area is very dark, very bigoted, very intolerant, very hostile and hateful, for that matter, towards Christians and symbols of Christianity. Well, we're not taking this very lightly by any means. We've filed a lawsuit, and we're defending the rights of a private entity on private property to be able to have a cross on that property reflecting their beliefs, their values, and what's important to them. So it's an important case and could go all the way to the Supreme Court. We have a number of cases moving in that direction.
And then you stop and think that that particular mindset of people, those same folks, are just fine with a statue of Satan in a governmental building.
Right.
You can put a satanic statue. Oh, that's fine. That's free speech. But you put up a cross, well, that's not free speech. That's hate speech. We'd be in trouble here because I've got a great big wooden cross in on our property facing the highway here at Turning Point Church. And, you know, Brad, we see truckers, for instance, will pull their 18-wheelers over and get out of it. And we've got a little bench in front of the cross, and they'll come and just sit there and stare at it and collect their thoughts and pray. And I've seen many people doing that. The cross is hardly hate speech. It's actually love speech. It's the greatest act of love in the history of mankind when God sent his only begotten son to die on that cross. That was God saying in great big all caps letters, I love you. So it is not hate speech, but isn't it amazing we're having to defend now in America the erection of a cross on somebody's property? That's amazing.
Yeah. Yeah. That's where we are. And once again, the good news is, number one, we know the final ending. I want to encourage people in that regard. Even if they, after every election, you know what I do? I flip through the book of Revelations, and I notice that every single jot and tittle, every word is still there. Nothing changes the final outcome, number one. Number two is God's given us three Mordecais on the Supreme Court through the prior administration that were appointed, three great Supreme Court justices that are giving us and other others to bring forth cases, just fantastic victories for religious freedom, parents' rights, the sanctity of human life. That could change. In the next election, there could be someone in the White House that appoints people that bringing the court in a different direction, replaces some potential vacancies that may happen. But right now, we are in a really strong position to live our faith, share our faith, and for Pacific Justice to defend our faith and the rights of people to do just that.
Yeah. We say it every election season that this is the most important election in the history of the country. But Brad, I do believe this one is.
Yeah, it's a very, very, very important. I personally think 2016 was, as an attorney, because that's what allowed our Supreme Court to shift and reverse Roe versus Wade and parents' rights for, religious freedom. But we could very easily lose that. You know, we have two justices they could have health concerns. It could easily happen. Thomas and Alito, if they're replaced by someone who doesn't value what I just mentioned, the court could easily switch back, bring back Roe versus Wade. And right there, we have over 130,000 babies that will not be saved per year that right now are being saved because of those key appointments to the Supreme Court by the prior administration. So this is a very, very important election, and evil will flourish if people choose leaders advocating that evil. It's just that simple, and there's a lot of evil, blatant evil, that even an immature Christian cannot help but realize and recognize.
Exactly right. Hello, everybody. You're listening to Every Man an Answer. I'm Jeff Wickwire, pastor of Turning Point Church, sitting in for Mike Kessler. Brad Dacus, the founder and president of Pacific Justice Institute, is with me. And we've got two lines still open. The rest of them have got calls. But if you want to quickly get your call in, call 8888-ASK-CSN, 8888-ASK-CSN. And let's go to the phone now. Susan in Massachusetts. Hello, Susan. How can we help?
I have a question about a Bible study in a public high school. I had a student who was wearing a Jesus Saves sweatshirt, and I asked her about it. And she said that she had wanted to start a Bible study or prayer group. And I said, I know I can't start it, but I can be the teacher leader. I think I can be the teacher leader of that group if they wanted to do it. So I'm just wondering what I can do to help that happen. What legally am I bound to? And, you know, God wins in the end.
Yeah. And you're in Massachusetts.
Yeah. And is it, what grade level is it again?
High school.
High school. Okay, great. Yeah. There's actually a federal law protecting the ability for such a Christian club to start. They're entitled to, it's the Equal Access Act. So these kids, can form a Bible club. It can be an after-school club. They can meet during lunchtime or even before school. There's a general requirement that there must be a teacher as a sponsor. So you would play that role. The kids would need to be the ones who bring together, you know, what are they going to study in the Bible, et cetera. But they can even invite outside pastors to come in. Not the same one. They maybe choose three or four and have them rotate in and lead the Bible study there at the school. They can do that. We've got great information on how to do that on our free book you can download from our website. It's a book called Reclaim Your School, How to Legally Evangelize Public Schools. And this is one of the things we talk about, and you can download that for free on our website, pji.org. It's presently completely free. And you can download that for free at pji.org. And if you have any pushback by the principal or anyone, you just contact us. But we have an office right there in Massachusetts, and that attorney is very seasoned, and he'll have no problem, I think, taking care of any resistance.
Well, Susan, I would take advantage of that. That's gold. I would order that booklet and go for it. We need people like you getting in there. The schools have been infiltrated with the dark side. They really have. I mean, some of the things going on in public schools, Brad knows more than I do, but I do read about it. And it's just mind-boggling and mind-blowing. Some of the things that are being done, you know, first grade, second grade, elementary school, all the way up to really corrupt the minds of our children. So, Susan, I hope that helps.
I want to give you a little bit of a ray of sunshine, because I've been at this school for about 5 years now, and I'm hearing kids talk about Bible study and talk about God and talk about Jesus to each other without the teachers having anything to do with it. So I think there is a turning that's happening, and I pray for it to happen every morning as I walk around the school, but I do see some light.
Yeah. Well, another quick question before I let you go. Are you tenured?
No.
Okay. So if you're not tenured, and you can be hired and fired at will, if I'm not mistaken, with Massachusetts, that's a little bit of a concern, because, you know, if it's a hostile administration, they may say, okay, fine, yeah, you've got this right to do it. But But, you know, by the way, we're not renewing your contract next year. And so that's a concern. And I'd be happy to talk to you about that. Some more attorneys would. That's my cautionary element. But we have other information in the book about the rights of teachers on other issues as well that I think you'll find helpful. So.
All right, yeah. Susan, thank you so much for the call, and God be with you and God guide you.
Yeah, definitely.
All right, let's go on now to Heidi in Minnesota. Hello, Heidi. How can we help today?
Hello.
Hello, Heidi.
Hello.
Can you hear me? Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Yes.
All right. What is your question?
Well, when I called, I said to Ryan that I had been listening to the State of the Union address by our so-called President Biden. And when he addressed the justices, I don't know, but when he got done addressing him, when he said justices, I literally heard a hiss on the end of that statement. And I wondered if God gives people discernment to hear evil.
Well, yes, God does give you and I discernment. The Holy Spirit living inside of us does give. As a matter of fact, it's one of the nine gifts of the Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, discerning of spirits. And then, of course, 1 John 4:1, John tells all Christians, you ought to be testing the spirits, which means discerning them to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we are to be a learned, discerning people. Now, whether or not that hiss was anything other than a senility or older age causing him to linger on the end of that word, I don't know. I do know that to address the justices that way was completely outrageous.
Right.
It was pressuring them. It was manipulating them. That's never happened in history that I know anything about. Brad, you probably know more because it did have, in my opinion, some legal repercussions because he was addressing the Supreme Court in the State of the Union with a threat.
Yeah. I can say that it was sort of, his threat was sort of vague. It wasn't specific that you do this or I'm going to have our military take over the Supreme Court or kill you or not give you protection. It was not specific threat. So I think legally, I think he's, you know, there's not a case that can be brought against him. That said, historically, I have never heard of this in history where the President of the United States in a State of the Union address, which is intended to bring people together, to bring the nation together. That's the purpose of it. His speech was what you give at the party convention, running for as a candidate. And then when he went ahead and he attacked point blank in a threatening tone, the Supreme Court, that was way out of line. And it just sets our nation down another step in the wrong direction in terms of our civility, our credibility, our respect for the branches of government. This was very inappropriate, historically not grounded. And, I was very disappointed to see that, you know, I hate to think that other presidents in the future may pop off with threatening tones to the Supreme Court in the State of the Union address. That's, like I say, very disappointing and very uncalled for and nothing historical to back that kind of a treatment of the Supreme Court up in a presidential State of the Union address.
Yeah, that was a precedent setter. And unfortunately, we've seen a lot of precedent setters that are not stair steps up. They are stair steps down.
Right.
And it's too bad. And it was also egregious because they can't respond to that. They had to sit there and be disparaged that way and threatened that way without being able to say a word. They had to just leave along with everybody else later and take it on the chin. And it was just one of those things where you go, wow, here we go again, something that should never have been done. It wasn't as bad as when Senator Schumer literally did threaten Supreme Court justices with a statement he made. It wasn't that overt, but boy, it sure was out of line. So anyway, Heidi, thank you for your call, and you be blessed there in Minnesota. And we are coming to the bottom of the half hour, and let me quickly go to Jerry. And Jerry, if we're not able to fully answer your question, don't hang up. We'll get back to you right after the break. So Jerry, in Palmdale, California, hello there, and how can we help today?
Yeah, I'll do it quickly, and then I'll hang up. I've been on the phone for a while. Okay, so during the rapture, when all believers are taken up, along with them, non-believers that have children that are not of the age of consent, where God knows they didn't know the word or that he judges, they're going to be taken up too. In the idea of they're going to try to say that Christians were taken by aliens, you know, that whole booga booga story, how are they going to get away with what about the non-believers, all the children all across the world instantaneously, from infant to who knows, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, whatever God judges, and they disappear too. What are they going to say about them? And I'll let you answer that on the other side of the break. Thank you, guys. Have a blessed day.
Okay. As we do come up on the break, I wanted to say, I want to tread carefully here, because there's not a verse, there's not a chapter, not a verse that talks about children being raptured up just because they are before the age of accountability. It's difficult for me to speak authoritatively to that, because I don't know of an authoritative verse. Let's tackle that on the other side of the break, and maybe Brad, you have something you want to add to that or chime in on that. So we'll be right back, folks, with more on To Every Man an Answer. Don't go anywhere. Be right back.
Let's see. If something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your healthcare. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Are you ready to study to show yourself approved? A workman not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? In this sad, lonely, and lost generation, people need help. They need Jesus. And who can present the gospel better than you? Calvary Chapel University wants to be a helper of your joy, so you can go out and make disciples who make disciples. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and you'll earn outstanding scholarships. Most of our CCU graduates graduate early or on time, debt-free, and sound doctrinally. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today. Skip Heitzig is one of our faculty members, and David Guzik is not only a board member, but he just earned his Master of Divinity at CCU. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and watch God move powerfully in your life.
And hello, everybody. Welcome back to Every Man an Answer. I'm Jeff Wickwire, pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And with me is Brad Dacus, president and founder of Pacific Justice Institute, fantastic legal organization that is helping people with legal issues who want the right to prevail, who want God's truth to prevail in the court system. And Brad's organization, Pacific Justice Institute, is standing up for them all over the country. And no doubt it's going to later go elsewhere. And they are growing like a weed, as I said at the beginning. So we're so thankful to see that because we so badly need organizations like that. Now, we had a question. I think they have hung up. But the caller wanted to know about children who are before the age of accountability being raptured, not only children of Christians, but children of unbelievers. And this caller was suggesting that even the children of unbelievers who are before the age of accountability will go up in the rapture. I said, I don't know of a chapter and verse on that. I don't see one. So for me, we're looking more for a biblical principle or something that we can turn to aside from a chapter and verse, because again, there's just not one. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's Paul's way of describing Christians who have died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, now that's the key. Who's going to be raptured? Those who believe that Jesus died and rose again. Those are the ones going to be raptured. And even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who died with faith in Christ. For we say to you by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain till the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Now, the question is, who's the we? We who are alive and remain. Well, he's made that clear in the beginning of his discussion on the rapture. It's those who have believed in Christ. So what do you do with the whole issue of children who are before the age of accountability, who have not had the opportunity yet to be convicted of sin, to hear the gospel and be saved, and they die? Well, we have, for instance, one great precedent or proof text for the whole notion of the age of accountability with the baby that was born to David and Bathsheba. It was the first baby. It was the baby from their adulterous union. And this baby died. David had fasted. David had prayed. David had asked God to save the baby, but the baby died. Well, David's servants came in and they noticed that David was up. He combed his hair. He'd washed his face and he was eating. And they said, "Oh, King, how come you're acting like everything's okay when before the baby died, you were fasting and praying and grieving and on the ground and, you know, full of sorrow?" And here's what he said. He said, "I can't bring him back, but one day I will go to him." Now that was by revelation.
Yeah.
David knew that that baby had gone on to heaven because the baby was before the age of accountability. So David said, "Wish I could bring him back. I wish I could raise him, but I can't. But one day when I die and go to heaven, I will be with him again." That is a very comforting verse for parents who have lost children, babies and young children for various and sundry reasons. It's a comforting verse. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. So with that in mind, when the rapture comes, will God take babies before the age of accountability, children who have not had a chance to hear the gospel and know that they're in sin and repent? Will they be raptured even out of the homes of unbelievers? I'm not sure about that. Will God instead let them grow and make their own decision for Christ? Because even in the tribulation period, thousands of people, tens of hundreds of thousands, probably millions worldwide are going to be saved. The book of Revelation makes that very clear. Yeah. Is God going to let those children grow up and make their own decision for Christ? I think you have to consider both options. Brad, your thoughts?
Yeah, I agree. I think your reference to David and that is a solid anchor point where we know that God will show mercy on those who are not culpable or not at the age of culpability, are able to understand and receive the grace and forgiveness through faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So I think that was very well said. And I think when we look at things like this, we need to, I think, step back and look at who God is, the character of God. God is righteous. He's just. And he's very loving. You know, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So we know with that kind of a character that we, in the end, we can trust how God deals with this. Also, God sees our hearts. We don't see our hearts. We don't, you know, we just see very little. And whether someone's reached that point of accountability, you know, where they are in their heart, we don't know that. Also, we also know that God, unlike us, is outside the dimension of time and space. So God also knows the projection of where that child will be, where they will end up in terms of when they do reach that point of accountability or even beyond that. So at the end of the day, we just need to trust the Lord in his terms of his righteousness, his justice, and his love and compassion and how he exhibited that throughout Scripture.
Yeah, well said, Brad. Thank you. And I think of, you know, let Joe and Mary Smith, who are lost, just theoretical names. They're lost. They've got three children, three young children. I find it difficult to imagine that when the rapture happens, they're going to walk into their little bedrooms and they're going to be gone just because they were before the age of accountability. I don't see that. There's something about that. It just doesn't ring true to me. Because the Scripture is clear, the rapture is going to take if we believe Jesus died and rose again. It's for people who have placed faith in Christ. And that's the beginning of his whole argument or his whole case for the rapture. That's the condition. You must believe on Christ. So I like to quote Abraham talking to God as God was headed down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham asked God a theoretical question. He said, hey, God, a rhetorical question, rather. He said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know, he's asking God, if there's 20, if there's 10, will you preserve the righteous? And then he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? All right, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously, yes, of course, the judge of all the earth do right. So when it comes to children before the age of accountability and lost homes and whatnot, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Whatever it takes for right to be done towards them, the judge of all the earth will do what is right. So I lean on that verse, and I'm thankful for that verse. And although the brother that called the question in has hung up and waited for our response, I hope that helps. And that takes care of the question that you had. Now let's go to Matt in Spokane, Washington. Hello, Matt. How can we help? Are you there, Matt? Hello, Matt.
Hello, Pastor. Sorry. I hit the mute button instead of speaking off button.
Yeah, that's all right.
So I've been thinking of calling in for probably about a year, and I wrestle with this thought daily, and it is the blessed assurance or blessed hope of being saved that the Bible preaches. And I'm so confused by so many different pastors that I watch. Like, for example, first of all, like, the way that I lived, looking back at my life, when I thought I was doing good, I would go to church, and then after church, I would head to the bar and have five Long Islands and go home with any girl that paid any attention to me. And I thought I was doing good. And now I look back at that and I think, my goodness, I thought I was saved then. How do I know I'm saved now? If, I mean, obviously I'm not doing that anymore, but I'll hear pastors like Jeff Durbin, he'll say, you know, I was watching him argue with some Mormons or debate with some Mormons, and he says, no Christian believes that they can just say a simple prayer and they're saved. And then I'm like, okay, well, I hear Greg Laurie, and he's like, at the end of his service, anyone that wants to accept Jesus, bow your heads and raise your hand and say this prayer for me, and then he'll end, welcome to the family of God. And then I'll hear Jack Hibbs say, nobody is going to wake up in hell that doesn't want to be there. And I'm thinking, well, I don't want to go to hell, but obviously I don't have a blessed assurance, because the way that I've lived and I find myself trying to clean myself up now. Like, I've stopped drinking, but I'm saying, hey God, look what I've done to you. Look what I've done for you. But I know it's not about work, because then I hear, I read in the Bible, it's not about works. It's about the work of Jesus Christ. Everything is about Jesus. But then it's almost like once you're saved and you're not doing something about it, if I'm not preaching the gospel, or if I go to the bar and have some drinks, then I'm on like thin ice. So, every day, probably every hour, I'm like wrestling with myself. And the only thing I can do is tell myself, man, if I were to die today and all I can say is like, I'm sorry, forgive me, because I don't know what else I have nothing to offer. There's nothing.
Hey, let me answer you, Matt. I hear you. Let me answer you, because I've heard enough that I think I know exactly where the issue is. First of all, you've listened to different preachers who say different things, and you're right, they do. Different preachers emphasize different things, so listening to them and only them, you might get confused about something this crucial, because this is crucial. It's the most important question you will ever answer this side of heaven. Getting saved. Am I saved? Examine yourselves lest you be in the faith, to make sure you're in the faith. Okay. But what does the Bible say? Not Jack Hibbs, not Greg Laurie. What does the Bible say? Now, the second thing I'm hearing you say repeatedly in different ways is works. You know, I used to do this. Now I don't do that. I don't go to bars anymore. I've quit doing this and I've quit doing that. And I've started doing this and doing that. And with statements like that, and they're easy to make, and I'm not in any way pointing a finger at you, believe me. But I'm just wanting to make a point. And that is, you're basing your assurance on your actions. What am I doing anymore? Not doing. But back before, when I thought I was a Christian, going to the bars, picking up women, and I thought I was a Christian then. So how do I know I'm a Christian now? All right. John says, and this is very assuring to me. He says, for instance, in 1 John 5:13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now notice, John says, I've written what I've written so there's no more question. So you're not tossed to and fro. So you're not always tormented about whether or not you're saved. He said that you may know that you have eternal life. So Christianity is not a hope so, maybe so, perhaps so proposition. It's a no so. It is a no so. And there's nothing arrogant or presumptuous to feel like I know I'm saved. You know, I can tell you I know I'm saved. Why? Because I fully believe in the finished work of Christ. I believe in what he did for me. I placed my faith in him. So instead of looking at, because I was raised in the drug culture, I got saved in jail when I was 16 years old for a sale of narcotics charge. I was a 16-year-old juvenile delinquent, as lost as I could be, not raised in church at all, raised totally pagan, totally secular. And I heard the gospel for the first time in jail, and I got saved. Now, did I need to be saved because I was in jail? No. I needed to be saved whether in jail or not. I needed to be saved. And very quickly, I placed my faith in what he did for me, not my performance, not my jumping through all the right hoops on all the right days in all the right ways in order to know that I'm saved. So my guess is you're having a trouble landing on feeling the blessed assurance because you're measuring your salvation by performance. And that's Old Testament stuff. That's why we needed a Savior, because no way you and I or anybody listening can ever fully obey the Ten Commandments. You obey nine of them, you're going to break one. If you break one, you've broken them all, according to James. So I want to encourage you to consider that you are judging your salvation by what you're doing, by your performance, by doing what you think is right and not doing what you think is wrong. And how do you know you're saved? Well, here, if we confess our sins, if we confess, so let me ask you, Matt, have you confessed your sins?
Yeah, I do it daily, and anytime, like, you know, I'm listening to a church service or anything like that, I repeat with them at the end.
Yeah. So you confess your sins and that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And then look what it says. He is faithful. So where are we putting our faith here? On the faithful one. We're not putting our faith in our own actions, our own good or bad deeds. We're putting our faith in the one who is faithful. He is faithful. So if you confess your sins and that you're a sinner and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. That's it. End of argument. And so I want to encourage you when we hang up here in a moment to look at why you don't have blessed assurance. What are you measuring your salvation on? What you're doing or not doing, or his faithfulness? And Brad, I'll ask you if you'd like to chime in on this before we go.
Yeah, I think that's well said. The bottom line is, do we really trust God? Do we trust what Jesus did on the cross fully and completely? Basically, when we sin and we think, oh gosh, maybe I'm not saved, or maybe I've maybe lost my salvation, it's the same as walking up to Jesus on the cross saying, you know, nice try, Jesus, but you see, for me, that's just not good enough. And what he did on the cross was good enough, and he affirmed that when he said, it is finished. So I encourage you, now you're going to stumble. I stumble. We all do things. We go, oh, shoot, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that or whatever. And Satan, what he wants so much, he wants you to focus on how you let God down, how you did that. He wants you to focus on that. He wants you to bear guilt. He wants you to feel bad. He wants you to think about how you can make up for it. That's not the Lord. That's Satan. You know what God wants us to do? God wants us to acknowledge that sin and then acknowledge what he did on the cross to cover that sin and say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me of that sin. Strengthen me in this area. And God wants us to keep our eyes on Jesus because he is the author and perfecter of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. And so it's an ongoing process. So when you stumble, Satan just wants to bring you down with guilt and can't take your eyes off Jesus and what he did for you on the cross and the resurrection. Don't do that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Understand he's forgiven you and move forward with the confidence that what he did was sufficient and we can have our trust and confidence in him. And he will continue to work to perfect us until we're with him in heaven.
I hope that helps, Matt.
Yeah, a little bit. I mean, I was talking to my dad the other day, and he said, like, that the Holy Spirit won't allow you to do certain things. And for me, I feel like I have to force myself to not, like, have a drink or...
You know what? I want to talk to you real quick about this. I'd hate to interrupt you, but the key in doing the right thing, it's not focusing, I got to do this, I shouldn't do that, I shouldn't do this. You know what the key is? Is to focus on your walk with God. spend time in the Word, listening to God, not religiously. I used to read it religiously. Like I quickly got to read a chapter because I always do one chapter a day. No, talk to God, be in the Word, cling to God like a little boy clings to a daddy in a thunderstorm, and let the Lord work through you. And you know, as far as you know, you can't do it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit to help you. That said, that doesn't mean that you're not going to stumble. That doesn't mean you're going to give in to temptation. You're going to have temptation until you go to be with the Lord. If that's part of what we see here in the world, Romans chapter 7, you know, talks about that. But then it also goes into Romans chapter 8 to let us know that despite these temptations and the battle of the spirit and the flesh, we can have victory through faith in Christ. So I just want you to encourage you, don't focus on the works and this and that. Focus on your relationship with the Lord and what God wants to do in your life, and be open to the working of the Holy Spirit in that regard. But Christians do stumble. And the key is it does bother us. It does bother us, like it bothers you, because you know the Holy Spirit convicts us. But it doesn't. The Holy Spirit doesn't prevent us from sinning and stumbling. That's the battle, and I encourage you to look at Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8.
I agree. Matt, we've got other callers. We need to move on, but I hope that helps. Please think about what we've said, and you be blessed there in Spokane, Washington, and stay on the line. We'll get you a couple of books or DVDs just for calling in to Every Man an Answer, and thanks for calling, Matt. And let's go now to Andrew in Dallas, Texas, my neck of the woods. Hello, Andrew. How can we help today?
Hi, God bless you all, and thank you so much for taking my call. I just wanted to get your thoughts and, I guess, opinion on the book of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, when they talk about these angelic beings. We're having, you know, life study with our youth group, and it was kind of just curious to me how there was an individual that kind of started showing around how people are posting videos of how these beings actually look compared to how the world has a misconception of these angelic beings. So I just wanted to know, are the books, are the prophets describing these angelic beings in literal terms? I guess that's my question.
That's a great question. And a lot of the times, no. It depends on the verse, and you would have to read me a verse for me to respond totally on that. But for instance, a lot of the beings that are described in the book of Revelation, and particularly Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw some stuff that put Star Wars to shame. And he saw these angelic beings with, you know, wheels within wheels and turning in all directions and multiple eyes and all of this. I think that those beings are symbolic. For instance, the beings with all the eyes, the multiple eyes, I think that represents the omniscience of God. That is the all-knowingness of God, the omnipresence of God, the fact that he's everywhere at once. He sees everything. He knows everything. And I think those beings symbolize those particular aspects of the greatness and really the profundity of God. God is beyond our ability to comprehend. So he gives us pictures. You know, in Revelation, the beast with, you know, the 10 heads and all the horns and all of this, that's symbolic. That's symbolic of political authority and political leaders and so on and so forth. So, it depends on the vision. Now, when Daniel had the vision of the man on the riverbank who was tall, whose voice was like thunder, whose eyes were like fire, whose feet were like brass, I think that was literal. I think he was literally seeing what we would call a Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And I think that was literal. So it depends on the particular verse, whether it's figurative, poetic, is it just he's taking poetic liberty and drawing a picture that symbolizes various things, or is it a literal vision of an angel? I think it can be either or both. And your thoughts, Brad?
Yeah, I agree. I think one thing it's important to remember is that God is, in the dimension of God, is so far above and beyond what we can comprehend. I think the existence of metaphor, you know, symbolism and the like, would make sense, considering how unimaginable a lot of things probably are to us, given our confines.
All right, everybody. We hate to break in, Brad, but we're out of time. Thanks for joining in to Every Man an Answer. See you next week. Have a blessed week, Brad. Thank you so much. You did great, as always. And we will see you next time, folks. Be blessed. Have a great weekend.
Or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.